But Isaiah 40 is a powerful message of hope. And we need that in the holidays. If you have hope, you can pretty much survive anything. If you don't have hope, you may not survive at all. This morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're full of hope or you're running a little bit dry. If you're running on fumes as far as hope goes. So I want to tell you this morning, there is hope. It's found in the name of Jesus. And that's what this season is about, to celebrate Him. Isaiah 40:31 says this, "Those who lose hope will renew their strength. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." Let me say that right. Isaiah chapter 40 through 46 is often called the New Testament of the book of Isaiah. It's really interesting to look at this book. Chapter 1 to 39, there's a lot of judgment. But from 40 to 66, there's lots of hope found in Jesus. Right there in the book of Isaiah. Some even think that the second half of Isaiah was written by somebody completely different than the prophet Isaiah because it's such a dramatic shift. But Jesus refers to the last part of Isaiah as written by Isaiah. So I'm taking Jesus' word for it that he wrote the whole thing. From 40 to 66, there's 27 chapters similar to the 27 books of the New Testament. Chapter 40 starts with an introduction of one calling in the wilderness, John the Baptist, just like John the Baptist showed up on the scene and said that, used that very scripture about himself. And then it shifts into the life of Jesus in the New Testament. And in Isaiah, you have probably the most beautiful messianic picture in Isaiah 53 and all of the Old Testament there. What's fascinating about this last 27 chapters of Isaiah is that it's filled with hope for the future for the nation of Israel. Isaiah is telling them, you're going to go into 70 years of captivity, and it's going to be hard. The nation of Israel will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. But in all of that destruction, there will be hope. You will be restored. The God that is your God will redeem you. And Isaiah is giving them this message a full 150 years before the fact. You think God isn't a God who wants to fill us with hope? He prepared them that long ahead of time to say, things are going to get tough. And in truth, you deserve them to get tough because you've been rebellious. And I promised that if you would turn against me, that there'd be some discipline. But I'm still your God. I've never cast you away. I've never turned my back on you. I won't do that now. You're mine. There's a beautiful picture. Those words in the first verses of Isaiah 40 says comfort. Comfort to Israel. In the Hebrew, those words are reserved for a man who's romancing his girl. Sweet words. Endearing words. And God is saying to the nation of Israel, there's hope for you. You're mine. I love you. You're precious. What is hope? Hope is a feeling or a wanting. Get ahead here. Hope is a feeling of wanting something to happen and the expectation that it will happen. A feeling of wanting for something to happen. We all know that, right? But there's the expectation that it will happen. That's the hope that God is trying to fill the nation of Israel with. Good things are ahead. You can hope for it, but you can expect it. And that's really, really similar to what we call faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, faith is the certainty of what we hope for, being sure of what we don't see. That's the hope that God wants to fill us with today. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter how dire the circumstances are, we have a God who says, be hopeful. Like the hymn writer said, we have strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. That's what God gives to us. Strength for today. Where are you? Let Him give you strength and let Him give you bright hope for tomorrow. Despair, on the other hand, is a complete loss or absence of hope. Despair kills. Without hope, people truly die. There was an experiment that was done to try to demonstrate the power of hope, and it was done with lab rats in a controlled setting. And they took these rats and they broke them up into two different groups. And it's kind of a in today's, animal cruelty kind of mentality, it's a little bit gross, but they figured something out when they took half the rats and put them in a tub of water so they couldn't get out, and they let them kind of swim for their lives. And within an hour, all the rats had drowned. On the other section, they put all those rats in the same water, but periodically they would lift them out and give them a breather. And they put them back in. And then they lift them out again and put them back in. But they could put them back in for a couple hours, 3 hours, and the rats would still swim. What was the difference between the ones that died within an hour and the ones that got lifted out periodically? The scientists boiled it down to they had hope. How do they know that? Well, they survived longer than the ones that never got plucked out. If you expect or have hope that something good might happen any moment, you can survive. If you think that there's a God who's going to pluck you out at any moment, who's going to be there with you, you can survive. And we have that kind of a God. We have that one who goes before us and goes with us. Israel was prophesied that they would lose hope. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, it reads this way. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. You ever felt that way? You ever felt forgotten? God, where are you? I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and nothing. Nothing is happening. No answer is coming. No response. God, where are you? You ever been there? I've been there. But Isaiah writes, why do you say that, O Jacob? Why do you complain, O Israel? Why do you complain that my way is hidden, that God has disregarded me? This morning I want to give you four principles. Four principles that will help us have hope for the holidays. Principle number one. Hope begins with knowledge. I missed the first line. Hope in God is the secret to the soul's renewed energy. You want to have renewed energy? It's hope in God. Principle number one. Hope begins with knowledge. Hope begins with knowledge. Isaiah 40, the very next verse after the one I just read to you, says this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Why, O Jacob? Why, O Israel, do you say, my life is hidden from you, my cause has been disregarded? And the response is, why are you saying that? Why are you saying those words? Have you not seen? Have you not heard? The creator of the ends of the earth is our everlasting God. Don't you know him? Don't you know who he is? Don't you know that he will not grow tired? He will not grow weary? His understanding no one can fathom. The beginning of hope starts with knowledge. Who he is. Don't you know who he is? And it starts with creator. I'm fascinated by how many times in the Bible, in the prophets, in the Psalms, all over the scripture, in Job, we read that this year, all over the Bible, when God really, really wants to tell the people who he is, he reverts back to telling them he's the creator. All the time, throughout all the scripture. In Isaiah, in this chapter, chapter 40, he does that after these words. Did you hang the stars in the sky, man? I did. Did you keep the earth spinning on its axis? I do. Do you look up and see the sun rise and set? Yeah, I did that. I'm the one who keeps the tides flowing. I'm the one who keeps the oceans from overflowing. I'm the one who knows the depths of the deep. I'm the one who knows every plant and every animal because I named them. God always refers back to being the creator. Is it any wonder why in the last half of a century, and even longer than that actually, that there's a dramatic satanic attack on God being the creator to replace him by some accidental something or other out there? Because this is his evidence that he's the creator, that he's the inexhaustible, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-creative, ever-present God. And all we need do is look around and see. Sandra and I had a great experience this last couple of weeks. It's actually lasted about 6 months. I know the exact day it started, and that was Easter Sunday of this year. We had a bunch of people come over our house, and we had a really nice time in the backyard. I think some of you were there. And after the celebration was over, we were so relieved that it was over because a massive swarm of bees came into our backyard. There were literally thousands of bees came swarming in our backyard. And we're caught off guard, having never seen them before. We had no idea what was going on. And they've been there now for the last 6 months until last week. Till finally we realized, you know, those bees are still there, but we haven't really seen many of them. All we've seen was a few here, a few there, not bothering us, not, you know, just there. But our minds are kind of spinning. We know they're somewhere. We know those thousands are lurking, and we've got a little grandson. We thought, oh, you know, we probably should call the beekeeper and deal with it. So we did that and had no idea as we kind of looked at the power of these little buggers and what they do. That swarm of bees that came into our yard, what they were doing was they were following the scout. And the scout goes out, or there's many scouts, but they go out to find a home that the queen can live in and then repopulate, and the whole colony can come and live somewhere. And these scouts thought that our dying apple tree in our backyard was a great place to start their, or to populate their new colony. And so that swarm was the colony going, cool, dude, you found a new home. And so they all came. And they all went inside of our apple tree. And every little while we'd see, you know, one buzz around here or there. Now what we didn't know was what was going on in there. These guys are fascinating. You've got the workers, and the workers go and pollinate, and they get the nectar from the flowers, and they do all that work. And then there's the other guys called the drones. And the drones, they don't work. They don't fly around. The drones' only job is to mate with the queen. And I know some of you are thinking right now, I like that job. That's a great job. Except there's a lot of drones and only one queen, so you got to kind of deal with that. The queen is this big one right here. And how do you get to be the queen? Well, the queen are really no different than the rest of the bees, except for by a committee, they decide which larva is going to be the queen, and they start feeding that larva special food. And I'm summarizing and being simplistic, but they feed that one special food, and that one becomes the queen. Well, the problem is there can be only one queen in the colony. And if the queen hatches and becomes, you know, the queen bee, but she realizes the committee was stabbing me in the back and feeding the good food to other larvae that are going to become queens, she'll go around and sting them all to death. Because there can only be one queen. If it so happens that two kind of develop at the same time, now there's two queens, they'll fight to the death until there's only one queen. That was going on inside our tree. And we did not know that. So the drones are now mating with the queen. She's reproducing, and she can reproduce a ton. I don't know the time frame, but lots and lots and lots and lots of bees can come out of one queen. And they're in there, the drones and the queen, and they're doing what they do, like the birds and the bees and all that stuff. And all that's going on while the workers now are making the hive. And the workers go out and they get the nectar, and they come back into the hive, and they take in the nectar and the things that they gather from the flowers, and then they barf it up. And they barf it up and make these brilliant, perfectly symmetrical cells. Bees make this stuff. I couldn't make that for my life. But they do that out of the beeswax. And then they take the nectar and they put it in these little cells, and by the flapping of their wings really, really fast, and by the design of the cells, the nectar dehydrates, which gives us the sweet, sweet remnant of the honey that's left over. That was going on in our tree. And the bee, we brought the beekeeper in so that we didn't want to kill them. They're really helpful. There's a shortage of bees, actually, and so we didn't want to kill them. So we brought the beekeeper in. He got his hazmat suit on, the whole bit, and he cuts a wedge out of our tree, and he pulls out a hive about this big that was inside our tree. And it looked not as pretty as that, but it looked like that. And he sucked all the bees off, And then Sandra took the hide that was left, and she boiled it and squeezed it, and we got 6 jars this big of brilliant, great, sweet raw honey. Accidental, right? Really, but it just happened. Some, you know, big bang and then the primordial soup and all that, and these bees do what they do. I'm thinking God. I'm thinking designer. And this is just one little creature of the millions and millions of creatures in the earth that God designed. Church, the hope begins with knowledge. Jesus said, don't I recognize when 2 sparrows fall to the ground? And aren't you worth so much more than they? Your God loves you. And if He had the time to design something so intricate as these bees, don't you think His mind is so much more on you? Don't you think He's so much more attentive to what you're going through? He is. He's your God. He's your Creator. And our hope starts with knowing that. Take time this week to really look at nature. And what do you know about God that gives you hope? Think about that. Maybe even write something down right now in your notes. What is it about God that really gives you hope? Maybe it is something outside as you walk about and take time to notice things that God has done. But when you know who He is, when you're aware, when you acknowledge, it starts with knowledge. When you acknowledge, you recognize what you know, God will begin to start the process of building hope inside of you. It's knowing who He is. Number 2, hope grows through experience. Hope grows through experience. Hope develops, starts with knowledge, but it grows through experience. In the Scripture, Isaiah 49:29-30, reads this way. He gives strength. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. This is a journey portion of the Scripture. It talks about our experiences. We all get tired. Can I get an amen? We all get weary. It just is the way it is. And you're not a failure if you get tired and weary. It's the nature of who we are. It's the nature of our life. We all get that way. And in case you're a little older and saying, man, I wish I was younger, this passage says, even the young ones get tired and weary. It's all of us. Young, old, big, strong, doesn't matter who you are, where you are, everybody gets tired and weary. But God doesn't. God doesn't ever get tired and weary. Oscar Wilde says this, and he's not a believer, but he understood hope a little bit when he said, we are all in the gutter, but some of us are looking up at the stars. We're all tired. We're all weary at times. But the ones that have hope are there saying, but there's something else. And we know who that someone else is. It's our Lord and Savior. You can turn to whatever you want to turn to. Working hard to make more money, thinking that will give you hope. I guarantee you, it won't. Maybe make you a little more comfortable in your hopelessness, but what really good does that do? You can look at gaining knowledge about the world or whatever subject. You can get your body right and do whatever you're going to do, but ultimately it boils down to one thing, God. It's Him. He's the only thing that really matters. You can run and run and run and run, and the problem with a godless life is that there's just no there. It's an endless run. I mean, what? I don't know. I'm not a runner. I need a ball to chase or something, because just running for running's sake just doesn't make sense to me. Forgive me, all you runners out there. I just don't get it. Doesn't make any sense. Because why are you running? Just to, you know, Forrest Gump. Why are you doing it? I don't know. I'm just running. And I don't know. You can run and run and run. And if there's no end, why are you running? And a lot of people are living their life that way. Going faster, going faster, going faster. Work harder, work harder, work harder. Achieve, achieve, achieve. For what? Ecclesiastes spells it out that the grave is the destiny of all of us. But those who hope in the Lord, we have an eternity. Some give a false impression maybe by their natural temperament, it's upbeat. Oh, they must have it figured out because they're so upbeat. Or they're making a lot of money. They must have it figured out. Or they're, you know, healthy and don't struggle with their health. They must have it figured out. It's just all false. It's just all facades. We all get weary. We all struggle. We all get tired. Some of the signs that you might be growing weary is that maybe if you have a joyless soul. You ever get joyless? Maybe you know God, but you're not really joyful with God. Maybe you remember a time when you used to be so excited and had a joy-filled life because of God, but now it's just kind of gotten routine. That's a sure sign of being tired and weary when the joy of the Lord really is missing in your life. You know that God is the light, but your light bulb is a bit dim right now. Maybe you're a half-hearted soul. That's another sign. Half-hearted. What that means is that the devotedness to Christ is a bit lacking. That you've really just kind of gotten into a narcissistic relationship with God. And what I mean by that is that your relationship with God has been boiled down to, God, what can you do for me? When your Christian life is boiled down to what God can do for you, we got trouble. You will drift into that hopeless place because God is too wise of a father to be your little genie in a bottle. He's not going to chase you around meeting your every whim. He's too smart, too wise, and too loving. So maybe it's a half-hearted soul. Maybe it's a faint-hearted soul. A faint-hearted soul is one that just has lacked the courage to step out and do something significant for God. And life just kind of passes them by. They're the ones that look back and go, what have I really done in the last X amount of years? Kind of like the It's a Wonderful Life syndrome. What have I really done? Have I really done anything? Have I affected anyone? What's my life worth? And it's just a faint-hearted, I'm just going to sit and be cautious and safe and never really step out in faith. Or maybe you're got a tempted, susceptible soul. A tempted, susceptible soul is those by practiced lukewarmness have opened themselves up to struggle with sin, and their Christian life is now boiled down to just trying to not do bad stuff. And your prayer life is boiled down to forgive me prayers almost fully instead of really seeking God for His power, His guidance, and His wisdom. Maybe you're in one of those kind of souls, and if you find yourself there, that's a sure sign that you're tired and weary. That can be changed, though, because God says, I will give you renewed strength. I can turn that around. I can change it. There can be a fresh start. There can be a let's give it a second try. He replaces weariness with strength, our God does. He replaces tiredness with vitality, God does. We all get tired. You know, I'll just remind you of this. When you get tired, just remember to fall forward. We're all going to fall. When we're tired, you fall. When you get weary, you fall. When you fall, though, just fall forward. Then when you get back up again, get your eyes back on the Lord. He'll help you. We're all like two-year-olds with God. We get running so fast sometimes and our feet can't keep up with the momentum of our bodies and we face plant. And God never scolds that. He says, let's get back up. Let's try again. In your notes, what God experiences have you had to cause hope grow in your life? Remember back to a time when you had a God experience. And that God experience sparked hope inside. If you're in a tired, weary place right now, reflect back to that. Because what God has done, God can do. What God has done, God will do. And He will renew again your strength as you wait on Him. Number three, hope empowers. Not in the absence of problems, but in the presence of God. Hope empowers. Not in the absence of problems, but in the presence of God. Scripture reads this way. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Wouldn't you like to run and not get weary? To walk and walk and walk, but never grow faint, to soar with wings like eagles. I saw this picture, not this literal picture of this eagle, but one identical to it a number of years ago when I was traveling in Oregon. I was working with some summer camps for young people, and they took us to this lake, and it had some woods around the lake right near the Three Sisters area in kind of north central Oregon. And it was windy. It was one of those tree-bending type windy days. And literally, the kind where you kind of have to brace yourself almost because it was just such a powerful wind. And in the midst of that wind, as we're kind of hiking around, one of the guys with us says, "Look up there." And we look up above the treetops, and there's an eagle. That wide-headed, majestic bird up there. And what was so cool about him is that he wasn't flying. He was dead still in midair. That as that wind was gusting and blowing, you could see his wings. And it was almost as if every feather had individual control on it. And he would just gradually go, boop, 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 just with a little shift of his wings to keep him hovering in one place. He was playing up there, that guy. He was having a ball up there, letting the wind just keep him airborne as the strength of this bird was able to stay in one place and be in control in the midst of a windstorm. That's soaring with wings like eagles. Because the wind is going to blow, amen? It's going to blow. And it's going to blow hard. And some can get blown over. Some can get knocked down. Not the eagles. When the wind blows, the eagle plays in it. It's his favorite time. Oh, man. Wind's up. Let's go air surf up there. He's ready to go. That's what God wants out of us. That's why he says things in Romans 5 that says, rejoice when you encounter trials. Or James chapter 1, be glad, rejoice when you encounter difficult times. Not that we like them, but we have the strength to overcome them and find joy even in the toughest times. God, our Savior, our Creator, the one who walks with us when we grow tired and weary, He is the one that can give us new strength, even to the point of soaring with wings like eagles. He's got your future. He does. He's got your health. He's got your family. He's got your job. He's got your children. He's got your finances. He's got everything you have, He has in the palm of His hand. And He's asking you to have hope in Him. And not a hope that's just, well, I hope so. No, remember, it's an expectation that's there. Because you see, to expect without seeking is presumption. Well, I'm just going to sit back and let God do it. I expect Him to do something, but I'm, you know, you take it, God. That's presumption. To seek, though, without expectation is unbelief. I'm going to seek God. I don't think He's going to do anything, but I'm going to seek God. That's unbelief. But to seek with expectation is living faith. And that's what changes things. Are you seeking Him with expectation? When you do, you'll find your hope just coming up underneath your wings and causing you to soar like eagles. Let me ask you the question. Have you put your hope in the Lord? What can you expect from God when you do? I've started to change the way I pray. God convicted me of this in the last couple of months. Because I found myself praying a lot of help me God prayers. And God is kind of whispering in my mind, well, of course I'm going to help you, but that's kind of an anemic prayer, don't you think? Then what do you mean, God? He says, I am the God of all creation. Pray with authority. Because you're a Christian and I've given you my name. And I've begun to pray with more authority. I've begun to pray with more expectation. I'm praying right now that God would transform our city. You might think like, well, that's a pipe dream. Is it? Is that too big for God? Is it a pipe dream to pray that God can change the South Bay? That God can begin to take this valley that's so brilliant in everything it does, that's so wealthy, and begin to transform that and change that? I don't think that's too big for God. I don't think that's beyond His reach. We need to begin to pray with different kinds of prayers. We need to pray eagle-like prayers. Not just, I hope I get off the ground, but let's soar as we put our hope in Him. Let's pray with authority, because He's our God. And finally, practice the discipline of praise. Praise activates your hope. Praise activates your hope. back over in Psalm 147. You read this passage today or this week as well. But deviating from Isaiah, it says this: "How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor His delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love." You want to delight the Lord this morning? Praise Him. And as you praise Him, His delight will spill over and you'll start feeling your hope start becoming activated. It begins with knowledge. It grows with your experience. It's in the presence of God, not in the absence of problems. And as you put that into action by giving Him praise, no matter what, you'll start to feel it activate. You'll start to feel His Spirit inside of you going, "Hey, I feel better. I'm feeling alive again. I'm feeling strong again. I'm feeling hopeful again." Because that's what praise does. It fills you. I'd like to ask Sean and the worship team to come on up right now. Because we're gonna praise the Lord with a couple of things as we conclude the teaching time. We need our hope activated, don't we? I do. And the folks that are going to help us distribute the communion, you can come up now too. We need to praise Him for who He is. We need to praise Him for what He's done. We need to praise Him in spite of our troubles. We need to praise Him at all times. That will activate the hope that you've put and trusted in Him. That's what we need to live today, in that hope. I don't know if you need it. I don't know if you're soaring. I don't know where you are, but here's what I know. No matter where you are today, at some point you're going to grow faint and tired. Because we all do. You're going to get weary. And you're going to stumble now and then. But that's when we lean back on Isaiah chapter 40. And say, "But God, I know who You are. If You created the bees, You've got me in Your mind. God, I know that You're the renewer of my hope. Even when I stumble, and I'm gonna fall forward. And I'm going to get back up and get my eyes on You. God, it's tough right now, but my hope is not dependent on good or bad times. My hope is dependent on the fact that I'm in Your presence. And God, I'm going to praise You no matter what. For I know that as I praise You, You renew my spirit. You renew my hope." As the elements are going to be distributed in just a moment, the greatest thing we can praise Him for, and the greatest thing the thing that possesses our hope, is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, there is no hope without Jesus. There's none. If He doesn't die on the cross for us, we're just here. But we're here without reason. Because Jesus, the God, the Creator, the One who holds our hope in His hands, He came to earth as a man. He took on human form so that He might be a sacrifice for us, taking our sin upon Himself. He died on a cross, but He rose again in 3 days so that not even death could make us hopeless. Because if we're in Christ and He rose from the dead, we also escape the talons of death. There's nothing then that can rob our hope.